Good morning. Just want to thank the men of the congregation for Brother Jerry letting me come up here this Sunday and preach from the Word of God. I'm not good at these kind of things. I don't like standing in front of people. It just makes me really nervous. But hopefully we can get through this. Yeah, I did. I practiced this lesson many times. I don't know how many times I've read this lesson over and over again. And at the time when I was doing it at home, I was doing pretty good on time. But I have a feeling I'm standing in front of you right now. It's going to be 10 minutes shorter. But I want to start out by, there's a hymn that we sing a lot. We sing a lot of, it's a hymn that's named Amazing Grace. We hear it all the time. We hear it at funerals. We've heard it at singing competitions at church. We hear it a lot. That man that wrote that hymn, his name was John Newton. He wrote many hymns we sing today. Later on in his life, he said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." Even if your past is not as wicked as someone else's, you should be growing in your awareness of those two great facts. The longer we live as Christians, the more acutely we become aware of the wickedness of our heart. But because of God's grace and love, the more we see our sinfulness, the more we see God's grace. This morning, if you will, let's turn to Luke 22. In Luke 22, I'm going to read verses 54 through 62. "Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter had followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You also are of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly." So this morning, we're going to take an example of Peter's denial. We see that even the more common apostle we know sinned. We see that he denied Christ. We see in the scripture how Peter was. He was bold. He was willing to stand for Jesus. Sometimes he was overzealous. But we see Jesus favored Peter. But we also remember the story of Peter's denial in the scripture. So today's sermon I've titled Spiritual Failure and Restoration. What we see are two great facts in this scripture. We see the weakness and sinfulness of even one of the most prominent saints, and the greatness and abundance of God's love and grace toward those who fall. For us, this means we need to take heed lest we fall. But we also, if we do fall, we know we can ask God for help and His faithful and His grace, and we can turn back to Him. Luke draws a stark contrast between Peter's failure to confess Christ under pressure and Jesus' faithful confession under pressure. Jesus confessed that he was the Messiah and the Son of God to the powerful Jewish Sanhedrin. But we also see where Peter failed to confess Christ in front of the people when they asked if he knew Jesus. Even though we see this example of Peter, we can look, we can look in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." We see Peter knew that Jesus was a Savior. We also see this in John 6, verse 68 and 69. Peter proclaimed, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Becoming a Christian is a matter of repentance and faith, but that does not put us in a protective bubble so that we are free from all sin. We see it every day. We see that Christians have been a Christian for their whole entire lives. We see something happens and they end up falling away, or they end become sinful, that they need to come up and repent or anything. We know that just because we are Christians, we know that we're not free from all sin. We know we're not free from all temptations. So we always got to keep that in mind, that anything could happen.
Amen.
The Christian life begins with repentance and faith, but our Christian walk continues in that faith on a daily basis. But still, even though, like I said, we see Christians fall away and we wonder how can a believer fall into sin, but we see it didn't happen suddenly. But gradually over time, we see the outward appearance of the believer was godly, but in his heart he was slowly falling away, not getting rid of sin. We see that they might go to church, that we might confess, "Oh, we love Christ." And we go every Sunday, we come every Wednesday. But inside we're a mess. We can put on Christ, "Oh, we did our duty of coming to church every week. Oh, we've got that. We've got the Christians, the members of the congregation full. Oh, we love Christ." But in our heart, we know we're a mess. We're a wreck. We see that no man is walking closely with Jesus on a Monday, and then all of a sudden he falls away on a Tuesday. Sin always starts in the mind, as referred to us in Mark 7, verse 22-23. Let's turn over to that. Mark chapter 7, verses 20-23. And he said, "What comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile man." So as we go on throughout this lesson today, I want to pick out six reasons of spiritual failure. If we look at these six reasons, the first reason I've come up with is we refuse to submit to the hard teachings of Scripture. We see in Mark 8, verses 31 and 32, that Jesus was telling the disciples what was to come to pass. But Peter couldn't accept that and started rebuking Jesus. In return, Jesus rebuked Peter and told him, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests but man's." We also see this in Luke chapter 22, verse 33. We see when Jesus predicted that Peter would betray him, Peter protested and said he would follow Jesus to prison and to death. He directly contradicted Jesus' word because it was a hard thing to submit to. As we see how Peter reacted, we can also do the same thing. There are many difficult things in Scriptures that we don't necessarily like. I mean, we can see this every day, especially prominent things around the world right now. People ask us, how do we feel about homosexuality? Or how do we feel about this person living with this person even though they're not married? Or have a baby out of wedlock? How do we feel about it? Or are you going to tell them, "Well, the Bible says it's wrong, so I think it's wrong, so you're in sin"? Or do we be like, "Well, it's really not of our concern. We should, that's between you and God, what you do"? We see it every day. The first step to spiritual failure is we start picking the Scriptures that tell us about the guy we like and skip the ones where it tells us how God is really like. How many times have we watched, just flipping through the channels, and we've catched like Joel Osteen or anything? How many times does he tells about the God that is love, that God is merciful? How many times has he actually told us that God is a vengeful God, that he hates sinners? That if we don't correct our lives, we will burn in the lake of fire. How many times have you heard that from any other preachers? That most of them, they don't want to preach about that. They want to preach about, oh, God is love, God accepts everybody. But we can tell if we know the scriptures. If we don't believe him and we don't do the commandments that he says, we know that we will have that final judgment. The second point I want to bring up is we do not face up to our pride. Peter believed in his own commitment more than he believed the word of God. Let's turn over to Luke 22, verses 31 through 33. Luke 22, verse 31, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as a wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you would deny me three times that you know me." We see in the other gospel, Peter also believed he was more committed than the other disciples. We can see this in Mark chapter 14, verse 29. "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." But we see Peter is blind to his own pride and self-confidence. Pride is the most common and troublesome sin that we face. We see this in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14. Satan fell when he boasted, "I will make myself like the Most High." We also see pride in the Garden of Eden, when Satan tempted Eve by appealing to her pride, that if she eats of the fruit, she could not be like God, or she could be like God. We see it in false teachings today, telling us that we need to build our self-esteem. The scripture nowhere teaches us such a thing. Many places it tells us to clothe ourselves in humility and to regard others as more important than ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, and Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 is our examples. One way we can see our pride get in the way is when someone has sinned and we think, oh, I could never do that. That's not me. I'll never fall away. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Also in Proverbs 16, 18, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling." So we see no matter what we think, something could arise and we could be in the same. We could be in a sinful state in that amount of time. So we always need to remember that we can be prideful of that we are Christian, but we don't need to take our pride so much that I will be a Christian forever. Nothing's ever going to happen to me. Number three, we come under Satan's attack. We see examples of Satan testing us to go against God's will. He tested Peter, Jesus, Adam, and Eve. But we also have to be on the alert. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Let's turn over to Job chapter 1. Job is a very good example of the temptation he faced. Job 1, let's start at verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, From where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like them on the like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hand, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on this person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. A messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabines raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and they consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. So we see the story of Job, the temptation he endured. We see that he, even though with all this temptation, Job still praised God for what he had and what he had lost. How many of us can do that? How many of us can be tested and tempted like Job, and we reach our breaking point until we're like, "Oh, I'm done. I can't do anymore. He's took everything from me. I can't do anything else." Or are we going to look to God and be like, "God, we know that you made all things, that you gave us life here on this earth. How many that we still love you, that we're still going to praise you for everything that you have given to us." We look at the world today, we're tempted every single day between what we see on the news, TV, music, even with false teachers. How many have a temptation right in their hand? This is a temptation every day. We can get on stuff. It's like a computer in your hand. You can get on stuff you're not supposed to. We always have to be on alert and always look to God, either in Scripture or by prayer. Satan is always happy when he can lead someone away from God. It is a victory for him. And unfortunately, it could be worse for us eternally if we don't make it right. Point number four, we grow spiritually dull and distant. Peter was not only dull with regard to the enemy about him, but also the enemy within him. Jesus warned the disciples in Mark chapter 14, verse 38, "Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." But he saw, instead of listening to him, the disciples fell asleep. If a tree lacks deep roots, it may look pretty for a while, but eventually it will topple over from a storm. The same goes for us. If we lack deep roots with the Lord and in his word, the storm of temptation will ultimately topple us over. Number five, we respond to crisis in the flesh, not in the spirit. We see this when Jesus was getting arrested. Peter started swinging his sword at the mob, but that's not what the Lord wanted. He was fighting when he should have been submitting. But on the contrary, when he was by the fire, instead of submitting to the pressure from the group, he should have been fighting with the Spirit. We can also see that in our lives. Something will happen that deserves a godly spiritual response. But we start swinging our sword, or we say and do things to deny our faith in Christ. And point number six, we compromise our witness by our words and behavior. The Gospels hint that Peter's three denials began small and grew to horrible proportion. Let's turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, we're going to start at verse 66. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the serving girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You are also with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the serving girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. We see that even though Peter said, "I will follow Jesus wherever," his words and behavior did not match up. We see in our daily lives, we say, "I won't do that." But then we realize that we are doing the exact same thing we say we wouldn't do. And we see it in Peter whenever he said, "I will not deny, I'll follow Jesus to death. I will not deny my Lord." But we see three times he denied him. And each time it got worse. First time, he said, "I don't know Jesus from Nazareth." Second time, he still denied it. And third time, we see his patience got the best of him, and he started cursing and swearing, saying, "I do not know this man." We realize that before we even think about it, we're doing the things we're not supposed to be doing. When I was growing up, I don't know how many times I've heard this. Dad's probably going to laugh when I say this, because he probably didn't think I was listening to him. But he's always told me, actions speak louder than words. Meaning we can say anything we want, but if our actions don't back them up, we are hurting ourselves and others. I heard it, I don't know how many times. "Dad, I'll promise I won't do this again." Let me see your actions first before you say that. How many times have we can tell God in prayer, "God, we won't sin again. We won't do this again." But before you know it, we're looking back at it like, "I did it again." But the good thing is, with these six steps of spiritual failure, we always have a better step. That there is always room for repentance and God's forgiveness. Let's read Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, I'm going to read verses 17 and 18. Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." God will never turn his back on us, no matter how many times we've sinned. He's always there waiting for us to come back to him, no matter how many times we fail him. See, with Peter, when he denied the Lord the third time, the rooster crowed, and Jesus looked to Peter. Peter knew he failed, because in Mark 14, verse 72, it says, when he thought about it, he wept. We see Peter was forgiven by the Lord, just as we can be forgiven. We see that in Acts 2. Peter was at the day of the Pentecost with the Holy Spirit, preaching and baptizing the people into the Lord. Yes, he made a mistake, but he made that mistake right. So let's turn over to 1 John chapter 1. First John 1, I'm going to start at verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So in conclusion, no matter how deep we are in sin or we are falling away, or if we feel we are not growing in the Lord, we know he is waiting for us to turn away from sin, and we know God will forgive you and restore you in fellowship with him. Just like the point I made earlier, you may be a great sinner, but Jesus is a greater Savior. So whatever your needs are at this time, come forward now as we stand and sing.